Well, hello there and welcome. My name is Patricia King and I'm your teacher tonight for the webinar called Leadership Created for Excellence. And I know that all of you that are watching is a leader of something. You know, we all have a realm of influence and sometimes in that influence we are following and other times we are leading. And so if you're a human being, you are a leader of something. Maybe it's in your home with your children or something in your workplace, or you've led a project, or, you know, you're a leader in the workplace at your church. But at some point in your life, you lead something or someone. And so this topic is really important, especially for those in the body of Christ, that we will learn how to be good leaders for God, leading with excellence, because people follow leaders. They're looking for good examples. I love the Apostle Paul who said, you can follow me as I follow the Lord. And he was able to say with confidence that as people followed his lead, they wouldn't get tripped up, they wouldn't stumble, that they would be led into excellence. And God wants us all to live our life in such a way that we will live with an excellent spirit, that we will have a heart of excellence and be willing to serve others. I want to especially welcome my Facebook friends tonight. I have a web page called Patricia King Page. And I know that there's been some imposters actually lately that will fabricate a page even using my graphic design and everything, make it look like it's mine, invite people to it, and then share different projects they're doing and invite people to give money on it. And so those ones are not mine. Mine has thousands of friends on it. It is a public page. And you'll be able to, as you read my input, you'll know that it's me, okay? So, but I'd love for you to connect with me. And just the other day, I was asking some of my Facebook friends, I said, you know, tell me what you think a good leader should be like. What does leadership mean to you? And what are the qualities of a good leader? And feel free to ask me questions about leadership. And wow, you were amazing. If you're watching this webinar right now, you're amazing in a lot of the things that you wrote out. And I totally concur actually with everything that was written. There wasn't one thing that I read that wasn't in line with godly leadership. And so I think we all have this innate knowing, but I believe in tonight's webinar that as we share these points, as we're listening to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, that we are going to glean from Him, we are going to get insights from His heart that will be imparted to us so that they become actually established within our life. There's something about when you hear something of the character and nature of God and your spirit witnesses with that, you can absorb that. And so I am believing with all my heart that as I'm sharing tonight, that you will be absorbing an impartation from the Lord Himself, because He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the greatest leader in all the universe, and He leads perfectly. There's never been a time when He didn't lead perfectly. And so we have Him living inside of us, and so we can lead perfectly. Just recently, I was over in the Middle East. I was over in Israel, and there was conflict going on there. And I was praying into the conflict because we were just miles away from where there was, you know, real big tensions and assaults going on there. And yet we felt that we were in perfect peace. It's just amazing when you're in the peace of God, how protected you are. But while I was there, I was thinking about some of the leadership decisions that were being made as far as the government leaders, as far as the, you know, leaders of the Rebels Party and things like that, is that because of the way they were leading, there was innocent people getting hurt. Because of the leadership decisions to, you know, not treat humankind well, that many innocent people got hurt. And then I started thinking in the Bible, how many stories we read about in the Bible where there was evil kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord, and because of that, there was people that got hurt. For example, you know, and this is a story of someone who wasn't evil himself as far as he wasn't doing like evil deeds as far as immoral deeds, but he wasn't leading well. And that's the story of Eli and his sons. Eli was a priest, and his sons were, of course, born into that priestly family. And his sons were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They were not stewarding what had been given to them well and according to God's word. And so there they were mishandling the offering. They were using it for their own purposes rather than for the purposes of God and to bless the people with them. And they were also had quite a party spirit, and they were immoral, and they were laying with temple prostitutes and all kinds of things. And Eli, who was their father, he heard about what they were doing, and he addressed it. And he said, you know, this is not right what you're doing. You should stop it. But they didn't. And he didn't enforce it. So that area of leadership that he had oversight over, that area of stewardship that he had, he didn't take the responsibility right. And as a result of that, there were consequences. And in that case, the consequence was that the Philistines actually conquered them, and many innocent people died. In that battle, many innocent people died that never should have died. But because the leaders were making wrong decisions, number one, his sons were blatantly doing evil, and number two, he wasn't stewarding his realm properly, because of that, innocent people were killed. And so that's a big enough consequence. I mean, how would you feel if you were leading wrong and innocent people got killed? It's like the Apostle Paul, before he got saved as Saul, he was making decisions to kill Christians. So a whole bunch of innocent people got killed because of his lack of perception, his wrong perception. And so he has to live with that. But, you know, what about the wives that lost their husbands and the children that lost their fathers? And as a leader, he was responsible for that. And so leadership is a very important thing. You know, we need to take it seriously, and we need to do it with excellence. And so in Eli's case, we see that not only did they lose lives in the battle, but the bigger issue for me is that Israel lost the Ark of God, the Ark, which spoke of the presence of God, the covenant of God, because they just weren't watching over their domain. They weren't stewarding their lives properly as leaders. And because of that, the whole nation suffered the loss of the Ark. And so we know, even in this day, because we've seen, I mean, the whole world knows that Christian leaders have fallen and made mistakes. And I have to say, before I go into that, is that I know so many great leaders. I know leaders, in fact, I personally know mainly about 99% of the leaders I know are godly leaders, they're good leaders, they're kind leaders, they take their leadership seriously before God, and they live as servants. You know, it's just beautiful. The leaders I know are awesome. But I also know that there are those that haven't cared for their souls well, they haven't watched over their heart with all diligence, and as a result, they have even in some cases lived double standard lives. And in the day of media, where there's so much media, these things get exposed very quickly. And so even in the last 10, 20 years, you can list off a whole list of leaders who were walking with God on public platforms and even anointed by God. Anointed and appointed by him to not only lead, but to work miracles, signs, wonders, to preach the gospel, to see souls come into the kingdom, you know, to see wonderful things take place, because God will always honor his word. And if you're preaching the word, he'll honor it with signs following. He said that. But if they didn't watch over their character and they had a different life going on behind the scenes, eventually that all comes into the light. Jesus said that whatever you do in secret will be exposed publicly. One day it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. And of course, through media, it literally gets shouted from the rooftops, and it goes into every computer screen and television, and the whole world knows about it. So the greater your sphere of influence, the greater is the realm where people can be hurt, where people can be devastated by fallen leaders. And so when we look at that, it's really important to choose as a leader that we will lead well. And, you know, I want to celebrate and honor some really good leaders in our day, such as Billy Graham. Oh my, you know, there's a man who has walked faithful to his calling. He has walked with integrity. Even unsaved people respect Billy Graham. We have people like Mother Teresa, who has already gone on to be with the Lord, but she'll go down in history because she walked her walk before God with integrity and cared for the poor and was a voice for the voiceless. And she was an amazing woman of God who exalted the name of Jesus, but who lived a life that was exemplary. And so we could go on and on. I remember I had the privilege of being with Dr. Oral Roberts before he went on to glory, and he was over 90 years of age at the time, and he had invited by personal invitation certain ministers to come in. He'd been doing this, I think it was about almost every month for at least a year and a half before he went on to glory, where he invited people in that were in ministry positions, and he wanted to pass his mantle onto them and pray for them. And so when we were there in his home in a small group of about 20 people, we were sitting there waiting for him. He walked into the room. When he walked into the room, his eyes sparkled, his face shone, and you could see the glory of God on him. And I just began to weep. I thought, here's a man who has walked faithfully with God in his calling. And I'm not saying he's perfect. Nobody is. But he had walked faithfully with God in his calling. And so there he was, and we had the privilege of asking him all kinds of questions and gleaning wisdom from him. And I looked at him, I thought, here's a man who is faithful in televangelism, in authoring books, and in apostolically leading great things like, you know, hospitals, medical missions, universities, and just spreading the word all throughout the nations with a faith ministry, with a healing ministry, with an evangelism ministry, and just doing everything he could to steward his gift well. And so many people, as a result, will remember him with, you know, a really good report. For the most part, his life was led as an example to all of us. And I'm sure that you can choose people. My mentor in the gifts of the Spirit, Mary Goddard, who was the most significant personal mentor in my life, she's gone on into glory now, but she lived a life in the Lord that I could follow, that I could glean from, that I was empowered by, because she was such an example. She led with excellence. So when we're talking about leading with excellence, our greatest example, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. He was a leader to the disciples, and we see his leadership model. We see the way that he ministered to them and ministered through them and empowered them to minister. He's a wonderful leader. And of course now he is the leader of all. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. So we want to ask, you know, Holy Spirit, what makes a leader that is full of excellence? What causes a leader to operate in excellence and to leave a legacy behind, to leave a fragrance behind, even after they leave this earth? Because I don't know about you, but I want to do my best in the earth so that I can have fruit for the now, but I want my fruit to remain. I want, after I'm gone, I want the very seed of that which I have sown into the earth, I want it to move forward. And for many of you that are in my age group, and, you know, I was born in 1951, so you can do the math, but many of us, we have walked for many years in ministry. I've been in public ministry for over 30 years, and we've walked in ministry, and we have birthed a lot of what God's shown us to birth and stewarded it and walked with the Lord, had our character development, all that. And so I want to give myself to the next generation. I am looking for the next generation to empower, and God's given me the most wonderful young apostolic leaders of this next generation to empower, to love, to support, to be there for them, because I can pour into them what God's taught me so that they can be good leaders, so that they can be excellent leaders. And if we will listen to the Lord, and if we will follow his example, and if we will heed his ways and be led by him, then we will be led into excellence of leadership, whether it's rearing your children or leading a prayer group or a Sunday school class or a leadership in your church or in the marketplace, wherever you are. You know, maybe you're just leading a project, putting a family dinner together for, you know, your relatives at Christmas. All of that counts, because anywhere where you have to lead a project or lead people to help fulfill that need, you have the opportunity to release the power and the glory of God in it. And in such a way that you can model that even for the next generation that is growing up into that. So I want to talk about tonight, what is a leader, first of all? And a leader is one who leads the way. A leader is one who goes before others. And I remember years ago, we were down in Belize, Central America, and there was some land given to us. We had a bunch of acreage given to us to build a base on so that we could have a discipleship school there. And to this day, people are being discipled and sent out into the nations. And it's just an amazing place of fruitfulness. It is awesome what God is doing there. But it wasn't always there. Someone had to lead the way, even in the practical things. A lot of times, you know, especially when people have a ministry of helps, they don't think that's leadership. But I want to show you something. Every Saturday, for sure, all of our team had to go out with hand machetes and thrash out that jungle. Because it was tall jungle and it had to be cut down in order to build upon it. There's many buildings there now. But we had to make the way. We had to go before those that came after. And that is a type of leadership, when you go before others. You know, and so we thrashed out the jungle and got it all down so that the builders could come. And then the builders went before the school leaders that came afterwards. And now it's just continuing to grow and grow and grow. Because there was those who led the way in every aspect of the labor along the way. So maybe you've got a ministry of helps, but in that, you're leading the way. That is an aspect of leadership. For example, in a war, you'll have people that are commissioned as military leaders. You'll have them commissioned to go and to look over everything. You know, they make the decisions ahead of sending out the troops and that. And so they have to kind of go ahead of others to think through the strategies and things like that. Same with building. If you're going to build on a piece of land, someone has to go scout out that land ahead of time and look at the plans and look at the different aspects of what it's going to take to build. Someone has to go ahead. So those are all aspects of leadership. One who goes ahead of the others and leads the way. Secondly, a leader stewards and builds a vision. And oftentimes the leader will actually be the one who receives the vision. But once a vision comes, there's a stewardship that's needed. For example, as a Christian leader, I work for God. I labor with Him. I'm in partnership with Him. So when He gives me a vision and I define that vision, my responsibility is to make sure He gets that vision in the exact way that it is to be. That every aspect of it is fulfilled, and it's fulfilled well. Because at the end of the fulfillment of that assignment, I want to be able to present that to God with excellence so that He gets out of it everything that He intended to have within it. And so a leader stewards and builds a vision, watches over it, takes care for it, looks after it. And in that building, they lead others in it, so they'll be able to see what needs to be done and orchestrate the troops and look after the people, because they nurture the people, not just the vision. And we'll talk about that more later. Thirdly, a leader is a model for others. As you lead, others should be able to look to you and say, wow, I'd like to be like that. If I ever lead, I would like to lead like that, because that looks like Jesus. And so a leader models leadership in the way that Jesus would lead. John Maxwell, who has a lot of material on leadership, and you know, I just love his teaching. He said, "A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way." I like that. I'm going to read it again. A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Now, I want you to know that at any time, you can write questions or comments to questions@xpministries.com. questions@xpministries.com, because at the end of the teaching, we're going to have some interactive work here as we receive your questions and we discuss them. Okay, so hopefully we'll get to most of those, but just questions@xpministries.com. But what I want to look at is 25 qualities of a godly leader. And the first quality is a good leader is committed to God. We're committed to God. You know, one of the things that I loved about Oral Roberts when I was with him, I asked him a question. I said, you know, how did you happen to maintain a really good devotional life, connection with God, a personal vertical connection with God, when you were obviously so busy with everything that you were building? And he said, that's easy. He said, every day I would have my sacred time and my sacred place. I spent time with God every single day. I would go into my prayer closet and I would actually shut the door behind me, and I would go in there and seek the Lord. And as I sought the Lord and ministered to Him and blessed Him, He would speak to me. And he said, any vision that I ever accomplished in the earth was because He gave it to me in that sacred time and sacred place. He would issue me the mandate. And he said, as soon as he gave me that mandate, I just said yes. Even if I didn't know how to do it, if I wasn't skilled, if I didn't have the money, if I didn't have the resources, it didn't matter. If God showed me to do something, he never had to go look for another person. I always said yes, because he had such a commitment to God. A good leader will be committed to God before anything else. Oral Roberts also mentioned to me that there was a time that he had received a direction from the Lord, and he went to tell his board, and his board disagreed. They said, we don't want you to do this. We don't think this is of God. And he says, I'm going to do it because God told me to do it. I am going to fulfill what God showed me to do. And so he prayed to God. He said, if you want me to do this, you've got to change the minds of the board. And sure enough, God did that. And it was because he had this commitment to God. He had this core commitment within his being to be faithful no matter what God said for him to do. And that is a primary quality of a good leader. No matter if it's in leadership in the marketplace or in the education system or media, whatever, is are you committed to God before all else? There's going to be things that God will ask you that will be against the grain of others, that maybe even all society will think that you're off. But if you're a true leader in God, you will be committed to Him rather than public opinion or other people's thoughts on that. You will be committed to Him. Okay, the second quality of a godly leader is a good leader is committed to godly character and values. And this is really important because I cheer on gifts and power, and you know, we can't do without the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit. We need to be gifted. We need our callings to be made sure by manifesting those giftings. So I'm 100% for gifting. We cannot be without it. But we cannot be without character, godly character, and godly values either. Because if we have only gifting and no character, the ship's going to blow up. You're going to hurt people. They're going to be taken down. And for me, if I had to have one or the other, even though I believe we have to have both, but if I were to have one or the other, personally, I would pick godly character and values. I would rather follow a leader who had godly character and values than one who was in sin and didn't have godly values, and yet they were anointed. I would rather serve a leader that exemplified and modeled the nature of Jesus Christ. And I personally feel that this is very important. But at the same time, I want to reiterate that I don't think that we can be without gifting either. We need both gifting and values, both gifting and, you know, character. And so let's embrace them all. As a ministry, we have actually founded our whole ministry on a values-based foundation. And all of our volunteers, our staff, are required to go through a video teaching and an outline on what those values are and what it means. Because when we set those godly values in place, such as love, like for example, love on our team is not a negotiable. Now, we might have love failures, but we've got a plumb line because we've got a values foundation that we can bring each other back, say, just a minute, you know, what you just did wasn't very loving. Let's talk about that. Let's get back on our foundation. because we have a values-based foundation. So values like love and servanthood, humility, all those things, faith, all those things are values of the kingdom of God that we can hold each other accountable. As a leader, I know that we can go anywhere as far as vision. We can go anywhere as far as vision if we have a good values-based foundation, because godly character and values is really important. And if we lovingly hold each other accountable, wow, it just makes it so easy. We're always holding the bar up high. I have a concern in this hour that the bar of morality, the bar of godly values and character is being lowered in the name of grace even. And I want to say this is that if you believe in the grace of God and yet you say it's okay to sin because of the grace of God, you don't understand the grace of God. The grace of God will always lead someone into godliness. It'll never make an excuse for unrighteousness. And so if we're truly being supported and empowered by the grace of God, we will live a godly life. We will live in the values of the kingdom. So never can we say, oh, well, we're under grace. It doesn't matter. I'm concerned that the bar has been lowered a little bit, and we need leaders who will take a stand and say, we're not going to compromise. We're standing for what is right. I was speaking with a leader just a few days ago on an issue where there had been an immoral issue where a man who was in leadership actually had been married to a wife. He had an emotional affair and left his wife, divorced his wife, and took up with this woman that he had the affair with and married her. And he said, well, now that it's, you know, it's all done now, he divorced his wife, he's married to this other woman, you know, everything's fine. But I said, well, what do you do with the word if the word calls out adultery still? Like, what would you do that if that man married another man, for example? Let's say he had an affair with a homosexual and married that man, because in some states, you know, that is legal. You can marry same sex. So what if he did that? Would you still say, well, it's already done, so let's just go along with it? And he said, no, I would never do that. I said, why? What makes the difference? And he looked and he thought and he said, well, I guess people accept it if a man commits adultery, divorces his wife and gets married to the woman he had. He said, I guess it's more acceptable than a homosexual marriage. And I said, exactly, but it still says it's wrong in the word. So who are you going to stand with as a leader? Are you going to stand with what feels right, with your emotions, or are you going to stand for the word of God in love and work these things through? And I realize that a lot of those issues are very complex. They are. And every situation needs to be looked at separately, but we cannot let the bar of the word go down. We can't let the bar of the law go just because we have an emotional feeling about something, or sense, or public consensus is, because there's a lot of public consensus that is forming that is anti-scriptural. And if we can't be strong leaders and speak the truth in love, we're going to see the decay of society. And we have to understand that if God said it, he meant it. In fact, the Lord was prompting me to go through reading the whole Bible a couple years ago again. And he said, I want you to read the whole Bible. I want you to read it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And he said, I want you to know that I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. And so when we read the whole counsel of God and we bring our heart before the Lord in it, there are responses that we should make before God that are in line with his word, and not with public consensus, or not like, oh, well, I'm sure God wouldn't want to hurt that person. I'm sure it's okay because he understands. He does understand, but his word is his word. And as a leader, we are called to bring righteous alignment. It's the same as Eli. He knew the word of God. His sons were violating the word. He knew it was wrong. He addressed it a little bit, but he didn't enforce it. Maybe he had some emotional feelings about his son, saying, oh, well, you know, they're just young and they're making these mistakes. What can I say? But it was a great consequence he paid. Not only him, but the whole nation suffered because of that poor leadership. We need to be strong, loving leaders who uphold the word. And the greatest value of all, as far as character, is love, because God is love. And as leaders, our greatest value, our greatest thing that we should cleave to as far as the character of God is love. If we can't lead with love, then maybe we shouldn't lead at all. because God is love. And if we're going to be like Him, we have to grow in love. So we need to grow in love as leaders. Okay, the third quality of a godly leader is leaders need to be faith-filled. You will face obstacles for sure. And if I'm going to follow a leader, I don't want a mamby-pamby leader that the minute an obstacle comes up, they fall apart and get all squirmy and drop the project like a hot potato. I don't want to serve with a leader like that. I want my leader to be faith-filled, full of faith, saying, it's okay. Just like David. King David had such faith in God, and so he could lead the nation well. He wasn't afraid of conflict. He wasn't afraid of forces that would come against him because he knew the power of his God. He wasn't afraid to go out and slay the giant Goliath. He wasn't afraid because he knew the power of God. He had faith within his heart. And God needs us to be filled with faith because as a leader, we'll be the first one into the battle, so to speak. So we're going to get the resistance first. We have to have faith. We're not going to lead with natural empowerment as Christian leaders. We need supernatural empowerment to be a good leader. Therefore, we need to be faith-filled. There's no room for unbelief. And I believe a good leader is a good intercessor who stands in the gap. Do you know that most ministry failures are prayer failures? As a ministry at XP, we have a lot of value on prayers and prayer. In fact, every day, as part of the office hours, our very first hour is spent in prayer and intercession. Every day. Our office hours are Monday to Friday. Every day, Monday to Friday, we've set apart an hour for our staff to have prayer, to gather together and to have prayer. And it's because it's a value that is really important. A ministry failure is a prayer failure. It's almost better if you were to do, like, let's say, 5 hours of prayer and 5 minutes of teaching, rather than 5 minutes of prayer and 5 hours of teaching. Because your 5 hours of prayer, as you connect with God, as you soak in His presence, as you declare His word in that, it's going to release empowerment to bring lasting fruit for the 5 minutes that you actually speak. So a good leader, a godly leader, is in prayer and they're faith-filled. I read a survey one time. This was a number of years ago, so I don't know if it's the same. Maybe it's even worse now. But they did a survey of leaders, and they asked every leader that was in the survey, how much time collectively do you spend in prayer seeking God every day? And the average for leaders was 3 to 5 minutes. 3 to 5 minutes a day for Western leaders in the North American church that they spent before God in prayer, seeking His face. And we wonder why we have casualties in the body. So a good leader needs to be a person that is faith-filled and committed to intercession, especially for what is the project that they're leading. I have in my office, I actually have a sheet of paper, and it's broken down into different areas that I steward within my life, including the ministry, the family, my marriage, my businesses, different things that belong to my life. And as I go around in prayer, I'll make decrees and prayer over all those areas because I'm called to steward those areas. So all of them should be flourishing. All of those areas of my life should be producing fruit. And if you're an intercessor and you make decrees and you're faith-filled, they will. Okay, number four. Receive a good leader should be able to receive a clear vision from the Lord and be able to communicate it well. In other words, to be able to get buy-in for those who are going to be serving the vision with them. Now, if you cannot articulate a vision well, if it's all nebulous within your own mind, then it's going to be nebulous for the people that are going to serve you in it. People will follow a leader that has a clear vision of what they're doing. I was with pastors a little while ago, just precious, precious couple. They are so loving and so kind, and they have a sweet, small congregation, but absolutely sweet. You know, it just oozes with love. And I said, what is the vision for the church? Because I noticed that even though there was a lot of love in the church, it was small, and you could feel that there wasn't a lot of power flowing, and there wasn't a lot of the manifestation of the Lord's grace in the area of the gifts and stuff like that. And I said, what is the vision for your church? And they couldn't tell me. And I thought, well, that's interesting, is that, you know, they said, well, you know, we're just, you know, pastoring, and as needs come up, we look after them, and, you know, and which is awesome. I'm not putting that down. I think that's a wonderful quality and characteristic. But as a leader of a flock, there needs to be vision, because without vision, people perish. And so a leader needs to be able to define the vision that they are serving so that they can articulate it and get buy-in from the people that are going to be serving it. So everyone's on the same page. So a good leader will be able to clearly define and articulate their vision and share it with others. There was a poll done, a business poll done a number of years ago, and they were trying to find the common denominator for highly successful people. And in the top 3% of highly successful people, one of the aspects that came up is that every single one of them were able to clearly define their vision. Not only did they have it, but they could clearly define it and articulate it to others. And they're showing examples of, you know, the whiteboard, you know, they call the executives in and whiteboard out the plan. They would have it printed off so that there would be a manual for their executives to look at so that everybody could be in agreement. And then they sent down to the different departments the vision once it was solidified, so everyone was on the same page. So they had a clear vision. They articulated it and they communicated it even in writing so that everybody could have it. And that was a common denominator, actually, for every successful leader that was in that study. And that was mainly in the marketplace, successful people financially in the marketplace. So I thought that was very interesting. Your God has a very clear vision. And he wrote it down. He wrote it down within the scripture. His plan of redemption, for example, was his clear vision. He wrote down the whole plan of action, made it clear so that those who read it could run with it. And so God wants you as a leader to be able to receive a clear vision. In a lot of our coaching classes, especially like the Making of a Champion or 10 Keys to Success, you can get those on our coaching site, patriciakinglifecoach.com. Go there and order those. We teach people how to receive, how to posture yourself to even receive a vision so that you can build that vision. So receive a clear vision and be able to communicate it well. Number 5, have a clear and efficient plan of action. Many leaders are visionary, so they talk about their vision, and it's like what's going to happen. I asked a leader just recently who was talking about what their long-term vision was, and I said, why have you not moved into that right now? Why have you not moved into it? What's stopping you? What are the obstacles that are keeping you from that vision? And they went really silent. They said, I don't know. I guess we've just keep talking about it. And so talking a vision is good. Letting people know where you're headed is good. But if there's no plan of action, it'll never get fulfilled. There has to be an action plan. And as a leader, it is your responsibility to implement that plan so everyone knows where they are going. They need to be able to all run with that vision. And there needs to be, you know, people put in place that will accomplish certain assignments. So those need to be written down. They need to be, you know, clearly communicated so that everyone knows what they're doing and what's expected of them and how it works together for the whole. And so if you as a leader know where you're going, you should be able to communicate that with others as well. The next one is, number 6, is a godly leader is a servant. In fact, Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is actually the servant of all. And so he was talking about himself because he was the greatest in the kingdom, but he was modeling something. He said, if you want to be a great leader, if you want to be great in the kingdom, your role is to serve others. Your role is to come underneath of others and empower them. He even said, it's not like the Gentiles who lord it over. It's not like that, not in the kingdom, but a true leader will come underneath and will empower others. And so as a leader, our job is to look at the gifts in others, to see them empowered, to see them released, and so that we would come under and serve. And actually, a good leader just doesn't stand back and, you know, boss everybody around. A good leader actually rolls up their sleeves and go to work as well. So, a servant. a servant leader. In fact, we are first children. Remember that. Even as a leader, you are first a child. You're a son or you're a daughter before you're ever a leader or a servant. Okay? But if you are called to lead, it is the way you serve. So leaders serve by leading. And followers serve by following. Okay? So, and there's times that you'll be a follower, and there's times you're going to be a leader. But in all of it, you need to have a servant heart. Number 7. A godly leader takes the lead in humility. And one of the things that I want to address is what I call a celebrity mindset. Because in the body of Christ, sometimes you see that. It's like, oh, so-and-so, you know, and it's like sometimes leaders themselves have put themselves on a pedestal and have demanded celebrity attention from those that they are serving. And I don't see Jesus ever doing that. In fact, he even said the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head, you know, and so he would exhort, you know, people to walk like he was walking, like, don't expect this and that and the other. It says, look at my model. And so as a servant, again, if you keep servanthood as your plumb line, then it'll keep you from a celebrity mindset. When leaders go out to, let's say, speak at a venue or a conference or something, they have things to share because God's prepared that in them. But I don't think that we should put big pressure on those we're serving and say, well, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. We need to go in humility to serve and to love and to give, and then believe God for the return back. And that will keep us from thinking that we're higher deserving of more than what we actually are. Because the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Number 8. A godly leader, a good leader, is a team builder. Usually as a leader, you will lead people. And so that means you need a team together, each with their gifts. And you know what? God loves team effort. He loves it. He loves it way more than the Lone Ranger stuff. And I realize that some like working as Lone Rangers, but God likes teams. He even chose a team, didn't he? Jesus chose a team. And they all had some strengths and they definitely had their weaknesses. And those were very plain to see within the scripture. But he was a team builder. And as a leader, you need to build your team. Choose your people who have the certain gifts to look over certain aspects of, and then empower them. Give them what they need to do their job. Give them the encouragement that they need. And even if they flub up, remember you're a team builder. So you're going to help them get stronger. You're going to build their skills. You're going to build their character as they labor along with the project that you're leading. So as a godly leader, you will be a team builder. Number 9, a good leader is a good steward of time and budget. In other words, they meet their deadlines and they meet their budget. Jesus said, when you're starting a project, don't just jump into it without counting the cost, because you need to know what it's going to take so that you can finish the job. You need to be able to complete this. You need to be able to finish what you're starting. And so it's really important that as a leader, that we weigh it all up. What is expected of you? What is expected of your team? What does the project require? That you have all that understood. And if there's time deadlines to be met, a good leader will meet those deadlines no matter what, you know? They will strive to meet those deadlines. I was, you know, because I work with multiple projects, one of the businesses that we are invested into, we had some projects that we were working on that were supposed to be completed according to the contractors that we were working with. It was supposed to be completed in 1 month. Do you know that those contractors took 5 to finish it? 5 months. It was supposed to be finished. Their deadline was 1 month. That is not okay. That is not okay. There needs to be a bigger push. We found out, well, other things came up and got in their way and they had to put our project on the back burner sort of thing. There was lots of excuses, but when you're a good leader, you will get it done, because if you made a commitment, especially a time commitment, you will keep it. Now, if you didn't weigh up the time properly, then you'll learn for the next time, because it's really good to develop a good leadership skill that you will understand the timing of things and commit to to the time that you've said that you will complete it in. And that takes looking at things along the way, that if you are a leader over a project and you've got other people working on aspects of it, you need to be looking at what they have. What are you needing? Are you on target on your timeline? Because if you're slow, it's going to hold up this one, it's going to hold up that one. So a leader kind of oversees the bigger picture. And what about budget? You know, a good steward of finance, it's really important. Because you can waste a lot of money. I don't believe in wasting money. I believe in making every cent count and every cent do its work. You know, and so you don't want to just throw money away on this or that or the other. And if people, especially as a Christian leader, you probably need people to help financially, because those that sow into it are also part of that project. And many of them have sacrificed greatly to sow into that project. So you don't want to use that money unwisely. You want to be very careful and a good steward of the finance that's given to you. And again, when you're starting a project, get a good budget going. We were working on a project a little while ago, and I had spoken with the person that we're working, like, because we were partnering on this project. I said, if we're going to do this project, I want to know up front what it entails as far as manpower, as far as work, as far as finance. And they came back to me and said, oh, this is easy. It's, you know, I said, no, I want this in writing. I want to know exactly what it entails. And it's really important that you get that, because along the way there can be people that fail you. In fact, most budgets swell. I found almost always a budget will swell, but at least you can start with what, you know, with what looks like it's going to work. And then when people fail you along the way and they add more onto it, and they add, you know, different components to it that they didn't tell you at first, you can forgive them. But you know, as a leader, you've done your due diligence. We had a project recently that was a bit of a nightmare, but I stand before God knowing that I did my due diligence on it. And then he worked out all the details and redeemed the whole thing, because, you know, the mess of that situation wasn't our responsibility. It was in someone else's hands. Someone else had not given us the information that they were supposed to give us. And so God will work that out. But you have to show diligence and have that heart of integrity. Number 10, a good leader thinks ahead and is proactive. You see, a leader is always thinking ahead. So the project might be here, but they're thinking ahead. What's it going to look like here? What's the results going to look like down here? And so they don't look at just what's in front of them, but they look at the bigger picture. Even how it's going to affect people 10 years down the road. What's it going to affect the next generation? How's it going to affect the next generation? Those are things that a good leader will ask. If I'm going to do something now, I want to leave something behind that's going to do good for the next generation, not destroy them. All right. A good leader is a good troubleshooter. Now, this is interesting. We, as leaders, we need to invite healthy troubleshooting. So as a visionary myself, I love putting a vision on the table. I have a team of people that I trust their wisdom. I trust their discernment. I trust their input. And I'll put the vision on the table and I say, well, what do you think about this? Tell me everything that's wrong with it. Tell me everything that is a loophole. I want to know it. I want to see it, because if we're going to build this vision, I want to build it well. And if there are problems with this, if there are issues with it, I want to know now. You know, and so we have really good troubleshooters, and they'll say things like, well, that's a really good vision, but what about this? What about that? And then you can wrestle back and forth with it and come to conclusions and come to an agreement on what you're going to work on together. And so troubleshooting is amazing. We have some excellent troubleshooters on our team, and I love them, because they'll write me emails and saying, Patricia, I just saw your vision plan, but I've got 10 questions. I'm concerned about this, this, and this. And usually it's really good, because they're little things that I never thought of but needed to be covered within the vision. And it's wonderful having healthy troubleshooting. I've seen leaders that hate it. They say, I don't like opposition. I don't like it when I'm challenged in my vision. I say, are you kidding? I love it. Bring it on. Challenge me. You know, as long as it's done in honor, I want it because it's going to save me a lot of heartache down the road. And I trust our people. I mean, they give really good input. And I've even had people on my Facebook and people that email our ministry give me really good suggestions on how things can be done better, or some issues they had on maybe something I said or something that they saw. And it's like they'll say, you know, these are my thoughts. And we can unpack that together. I like that. Because if there's any merit in it at all, I want to know how I can make it better. Okay, so a good leader will enjoy the troubleshooting process. They'll enjoy it when people bring issues up that can perfect the vision or perfect the heart, the character even. I'm always open to that. Okay, point number 12. A good leader is able to receive and process input from others. And so when someone gives input that doesn't quite make sense to you, as a leader, it doesn't always mean that it's not going to work. Sometimes you have to process that out with others. Say, okay, let me hear your heart again on this because I don't quite understand fully what you're saying. And if we do this, how would that look? How would this look? And you just unpack it. God loves process. And so when you receive input from others, enjoy it. You might not be able to use it all. And you'll find a way in love to let the person know it's a great idea, but it won't work because of this. And as you share the reasons why not, instead of just, nope, can't use it, but if you share the reasons why with them, it helps them in their growth and understanding. And so everyone gets mentored together. It's awesome. Number 13, a good leader is a strong starter and a strong finisher. Now, I remember in my own life years ago, I was a strong starter because I'm an entrepreneur. I like new things. I like starting a vision better than finishing one. But even though you might like starting better, your finish is what determines what quality of leader you are. And we are to finish. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, you press on towards the goal of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You press on because you're to have a strong finish. And so now, through discipline, because I didn't like working on the finish, I just wanted to get the finish over quick, the Lord started teaching me how to put quality into the beginning, quality into the start, but also quality into the finish. And so you don't just start and then not finish, or have a poor finish. You want a strong finish. A good leader is committed to a really strong start and a really strong finish so that we can present before the Lord something that is so beautiful before Him. Again, I want to just encourage you right now to write us at questions@xpministries.com because when we have half an hour left, I'm going to be answering some of those questions. So feel free to write in some questions to us if you want to have some interaction with this webinar. Or comments. You can send in your comments too. Okay, number 14. This is a huge point. A good leader has integrity. They are honest. You must be able to be trusted if you are a leader. And there's many things that determine trust. For example, if you're a leader and you say to your people, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, but you never follow through and do it, the next time you say we're going to do this, they're not going to trust you because you lack the integrity of fulfilling what you said that you would do. And so a leader needs to be trusted. They need to have integrity, of course, in business matters, money matters. They need to have a word that is their bond. If you say it, you need to make it good. If you commit yourself, you need to keep the commitment. Even if it hurts you, you need to do it. You know, because a good leader can be trusted. And so it's really important that you walk in that kind of integrity and develop trust for the ones that you are serving. That's what I love about Billy Graham. Everyone knows that he is a man of integrity. If you ask people, what do you think about Billy Graham? They'll say, I think he's a good man. He's a good man. He has integrity. And what a wonderful statement to make of anyone. Wouldn't you just love it? You know, if you had something to be written on your gravestone that someone would put, you know, John Brown, a man of integrity. Wow. That says a lot, doesn't it? Number 15, a good leader is positive and optimistic. As you lead, you're going to have lots of problems. You've got to see the good side of everything. And you also have to look at everything as though it's half full instead of half empty. Because your perspective, your optimistic perspective is really important. Now, I'm not saying that in your optimism, you shouldn't evaluate, you know, things that really need to be weighed up and looked at. But a good leader will see the ability to overcome an obstacle. And they'll be happy. I mean, what do you like serving? Who do you like serving more? A happy leader or a grumpy one? You know, grumpy leaders have a hard time getting followers. Happy leaders, they're saying, yeah, everyone wants to sign up and be on their team. And so a good leader is positive and optimistic. Number 16, a good leader is a motivator of people. I love being around people who motivate me. I was just getting some emails back and forth from a friend of mine who's working on a project with us, and oh my gosh, I get stirred. Every time I open an email from them, I'm excited because I see, woo, this is exciting. They're so motivated, and I want to jump on board with them. It motivates me because they're motivated to get moving. That's what motivation means, to be able to empower people to move. And so I want a leader who is empowered to move themselves, because when they communicate that, it blesses me and makes me want to move forward in power. And so learn how to motivate. Learn how to receive motivation yourself and choose to be excited. You know, I love absolutely everything I do. I can't think of anything I do that I don't love. And therefore, I'm motivated in every area that I serve in. I'm motivated. I'm motivated to have fun in that area, to see the Lord glorified in those areas, to see people blessed in those areas that I get to lead. I'm motivated. It's fun. And you know something? I'm just going to say this, is that the power of vision is so amazing. Like I said earlier, without a vision, people perish. But with vision, there is motivation. And I love being around visionaries because they're motivating. A fresh vision is so much fun, and it motivates you to serve the Lord and to draw people into that motivation as well. It's contagious. Okay, next is a good leader is relational. I've heard a lot of people say, if you're going to lead, you can't have relationship with those that you are leading. And I just don't know where you get that out of the Bible. I mean, I look at Jesus, who is our model, and he ate, slept, and walked with, and talked with, and worked with his disciples day in and day out. He was with them all the time, and he built close relationships with them, really close, you know. And so I don't know where that kind of training comes from, but it didn't come from Jesus' model for us. And I would rather choose Jesus' model. But I've heard pastors say even that I don't dare have relationship with the flock because, you know, I have to remain separate so I can pastor them properly. Now, I believe in boundaries. I mean, I think that we need to be boundaried people so that we, you know how to lead well. But we need to have relationship with the people that we serve with too. Now, sometimes that relationship has different levels, but we need to be warm towards people. We need to care about people. We need to have some kind of area where we relate to them on. And of course, Jesus, he had the inner three. He had Peter, James, and John that he drew into his inner circle. And then he had those that were the 12. Then he had the 72. Then he had the crowds. But you see him relating to people all the time because he loved people. And so a good leader will be relational. They will build relationship on certain levels, on different levels, but they will be relational with those that they're working with. They'll have warmth towards them, and that's important. It can't be just about task. The kingdom is about relationship. God is a relational God, and he wants us to have relationship with him and with each other. Okay, number 18. A good leader keeps things moving, you know, keeps the project rolling, keeps the vision moving forward. And so if a leader is stalled, then the project will be stalled, then the people will be stalled. So if there's bottlenecks or if there's stalls that go on, we can move those things out of the way and see things propelled forward if we're a good leader. And so find out what the bottlenecks are. And leaders are really good at finding prophetic solutions. And I'm praying for you all of you that are leading, when you come into your bottlenecks and that stop everything up, that God will give you downloads of prophetic solutions where you will see prophetically what you can do to move the bottlenecks out of the way, where the mountains can be removed, because leaders are really good, actually, for the most part, at keeping things moving. Number 19, a good leader is flexible and adaptable. Most of the time when you get a vision to lead, you've a lot of times never done it before. And so you have to walk with God each step of the way. And sometimes circumstances come in that kind of blow against the expectation that you had, and it's like there's this wind of resistance, and then you find out, well, that's not going to work that way. I have to come up with a solution. Therefore, if you are not flexible, you're going to have some struggles. You're going to have a lot of struggles because flexibility is the answer. I remember when we were on the mission field years ago, and we used to camp out in the poor areas of Tijuana, and we had large teams with us, and we would always tell our team, flexibility, that's the answer. Make sure you have the Gumby anointing, because things can change in a moment, because in that environment, things could really change. And so as leaders, we have to be ready to be flexible. We have to be adaptable. We have to have an answer right away to change the course in midstream if we need to. And so if you're not by nature like that, you need to receive that from the Lord, that flexibility, and have Him work that within you. You know, you can't be all rigid and I'm only going to go by the rules and this is the way it is, because sometimes there has to be a flexibility, a building of a bigger place to move. You know, it just takes, believe me, it takes a lot of flexibility and adaptability. Number 20, a good leader is organized. You know, you're going to be well organized in what you are planning. Because if you've got a leader who's all scattered and all over the place and can't pull people together, can't pull the assignments together, that's called a nightmare. And I don't know about you, but I've worked with some leaders that are like that, and it causes swirls of confusion. And it's like, you know, it's just like swirls all over the place. And you wonder, okay, just a minute, am I doing this? Am I doing that? And then if the leader's not organized and there's all kinds of loose ends all over the place, it's just going to be awful. And it won't be clean, and it won't be excellent. It won't be tight. It won't be completed with that satisfaction that you want. So a leader has to be organized. And if you're a visionary, a visionary is actually, for the most part, an administrator's worst nightmare, you know, because as a visionary, you kind of morph the vision as you go. But there needs to be organization. So if you're not organized yourself, make sure you have a right-hand person that is. And so bring someone alongside of you that is your executive assistant or someone who can fill in all the blanks in the areas that you lack organization. They'll pull that together and give them permission to speak to you on it and say, okay, I'm going to give you the vision now. You show me how it can do. You show me how this is going to come to pass, all the things that have to be done. You show this to me, and work with your administrator tightly, because they can help you remain organized, okay? And the more you work with them, actually, the more it'll rub off on you as well. Okay, number 21. A good leader is actually a good delegator. And so you can't do it all yourself. A leader has to lead, and that means leading others. And so it's important that you find the right person to delegate to. Okay, you can't just throw something off to someone that's not skilled in it or who has never done it before, and you have this big job for them to fulfill. So you want to make sure that you delegate out the assignments to the right people, because if not, you'll end up doing it all. I remember serving a pastor one time. I started going to the church. We had moved from the mission field into a new community, so we started a new church. It was a small church, and the pastor was doing everything. He was leading the worship. Thank you, Marcella. He was leading the worship. He was taking the offering. He was doing the announcement. He was preaching. He was doing the altar call. He was doing the pre-service prayer. He was doing everything. He hadn't learned how to delegate. And I said, look, what can I serve you in? Can I take some of these areas for you? And so he gave me a couple of areas, and I was able to take that load off of him. And God wants you as a leader to see what has to be done. And there's nothing wrong with you going through as you're learning, doing everything. In fact, almost everything in my ministry, almost, I have done myself at some point. So therefore, it makes me a better leader because I know what it takes to do it. I don't just say to the graphic department, okay, do that, because I've worked with editors side by side over their shoulders. I know what it takes to edit, to produce graphics and that sort of thing. It's not just a piece of cake. I know what it takes. So it makes me a better leader. I know what assignments take, what kind of energy goes into it, what kind of skills are needed. And so you can do things yourself for a season, but don't just always carry on. A good leader is a good delegator. And when you delegate, it's sometimes really good to put delegators that can then look under work with troops under them. So when you're meeting, you're not meeting with everybody. You're meeting with the ones you have delegated to lead those areas. And then they meet with their departments and everything becomes clear. It's like wheels within wheels, and it all works like clockwork together. Clocks have wheels within wheels. Okay, number 22. A good leader is one who inspires those they labor with rather than forces them. And so it's better to work with people that are inspired to labor rather than forcing them to labor. In fact, I won't work with a person whose heart isn't in it. I say, you know what? You need to go find another ministry to work with or another job, you know, another place of employment, because if you can't work from your heart, if you don't love what you're doing from the heart, if you're not inspired to do it, it's just going to make it hard on everyone. And so a good leader is one who inspires those that they labor with and makes them happy to work with and not force them to labor. And so look for ways to inspire people. Number 23, a good leader affirms and encourages those they labor with. People who labor with you, they need encouragement. They need a pat on the back. They need to have you say once in a while, you know what, you're doing a good job, doing excellent. I really appreciate you. I honor you. I'm thankful for you. Write them a little email once in a while, or just, you know, give them an affirmation. It goes a long ways, and they deserve it. And especially those who are more hidden, especially those who do behind the scenes work, they need to be affirmed, especially by the leader. It goes a long way. And a lot of times that leaders get so much into the vision that they forget the people that are laboring to make that vision come to pass. And that's not okay. A good leader will affirm their team that's working with them and make sure that the team's doing well. And that includes looking after some health checks, you know, say, how are you doing anyways? Is everything okay? Are you doing okay? And just check it out every once in a while. Are there things that they need help with, even in their own life, to, you know, get some things sorted out, or some prayer or some ministry? And so look for ways that you can affirm and encourage those that you labor with. Number 24, a good leader makes a way for those they labor with to grow and receive promotion when warranted. Always look to promote people. Even like what I like to do is I like to work myself out of a job. I like to train people to do what I do in a certain area so that then they can do it. They can be promoted into that place. And then I'm there to just empower them. I can just empower them and get excited about them and be in their cheering section and stuff like that. And so look for ways, like if they've been faithful to steward what's in their hand, ask them, what's in your heart to do? I asked someone that I work in business with, I said, what is in your heart? And they told me the desires of their heart. And I said, you know what? I'm going to help make that happen for you. Because that's what leaders do. If you can, it's awesome. You know, if you've got the ability to do it. And so ask the people that are working on your team, what would inspire you? If you were to have the desires of your heart where you could grow, what would that be? We just sat down with one of our team members, it was about 8 months ago now, and they shared a dream that they had. And it's to move on, and it would definitely take them out of this ministry, which would be sad for us because they're just a dream. I just love them, although I love all of our team. I have to brag. I think we have the best team in the whole wide world. They're all righteous. They're all loving. They're all hard workers. They all love the Lord so much. It's just amazing. But this person shared their dream, and I said, you know what? I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to help prepare you and do everything I can to see you empowered to fulfill that dream. And as you do that as a leader, it'll make way for you to receive more blessing back. You know, don't ever be afraid of losing a good person, because if you're sowing a good person and empowering them to have their dreams fulfilled, God will send you a quality person in return. You can never, ever outgive the Lord. Okay, and number 25, and this is the last one. A good leader has to be able to bring discipline when needed. It's like Eli didn't discipline his sons, and he should have. A good leader will discipline those that work with them if it's needed. If someone is acting immorally, or they're being dishonoring, or whatever, it is your mandate to nurture them into the right way. That's what discipline actually means, is to disciple, to teach and to train. And if they need a little rebuke, give it in love, but work to empower them, to disciple them into a better place. And on our team, we just have a value that is like, we want to be disciplined if we need it. We want to do better. And so I just love the way, I love the way our team responds to discipline. It makes it very easy to lead when you have a team of lovers like that. But a good leader can't be afraid of it. It's never easy. I hate it, actually. I don't like it when I have to bring discipline. But it's really necessary for the good of the person that needs it and for the common vision. And so it's something God requires of a leader if necessary. All right. Now, I want to go through some questions that have come in. Some of these are actually from my Facebook, and I love these questions. And some of them you have emailed in, and you can just keep emailing them in. We've got about 20 minutes or so before the end of this webinar. And thank you so much. But this one is from Marinus. And Marinus asked, are leaders made or born? I think it's both. I think that there's a wiring sometimes within people that they're natural leaders. I've been a natural leader probably my whole life, because I can remember as a child even gathering my neighborhood friends together, and we put on a circus outside, and I was just like 19, and we were all doing these special acts, and we sold tickets to the neighbors. And so I think that wiring was in me, because I was only about 9 or 10, I think, at that time that I did that. But I also believe that you can learn how to be a leader. You can develop leadership skills. Sometimes if there's no one else to lead and you have to do it, you can learn how to be a good leader. And it might not be something that you like to do, but something that you have to do. And so you can be taught to lead well, okay? And someone was asking also about principled leadership. And I believe that that's what we've already talked about the values of living according to godly principles. And having values-based foundations. Liz has emailed in something that says, how do you develop good leadership skills when others don't recognize them in you? Wow. Well, that's sad, Liz, if you, are wanting to lead something, but people don't recognize the leadership skills in you. So what I would suggest is you start with something. You develop your good leadership skills by leading something, even if it's just something little. Maybe it's planning a birthday party for someone, or serving the pastor in a little tiny thing, and then you put all of your heart into it and you lead it well. Then people will start to see it, because a gift will make room for itself. So you can cultivate a gift, and even if it's not there, you can produce it. But it's just by leading more. So take opportunity, but don't think about, I want to be the leader. I want to be the leader of the nation. I want to be the next president, whatever. Start small and groom your leadership skills. And when you're a good leader, people will follow. Do you know that? I can always tell a good leader because people follow them. And there's a reason why people don't follow some. So you can even ask yourself, well, why wouldn't people want to follow me? Is there things in my life that need to be addressed because people aren't following me? Because a leader who leads well will be followed. And so just practice on smaller levels, groom it with excellence, and so that you can grow in your leadership skills. All right. Here's a question from Lucy. Thank you. Lucy asks, how do you balance keeping God first when so many things bring distracting agendas? Wow. I am with you on that question, and I don't even know if I have all the answers, excepting that I know that if you keep God your priority, it's all about what you choose as a priority. Every time we choose something over God, it's because we prioritize that over Him. Now, I know it's not easy, and we have to, like, I love God with all my heart, and so time with Him, putting Him first, has to be my priority. If I ever think, oh, well, this is more important, I'll get to you later, I've just shifted my priority. And so if you discipline yourself to keep that priority with God, that really helps. And in fact, the more you do, the more time with God you actually need. Because when you spend time with God first, it gives you grace to accomplish everything else. You move into a supernatural time zone, really, where time isn't an issue. It just comes from His heart, the ability to accomplish everything. It'll be right on time. You'll be able to just smoothly get through everything. Okay, here's a really good question from Micah, but also Susan, you wrote this in as well. What are healthy boundaries? What do they look like, in other words, between a leader and those who are under them? What does that look like, healthy boundaries? And I think that depends on the scope of leadership, what you're leading and who you're leading. One of the things is you need time boundaries for sure, because you only have 24 hours in a day. There's only so much you can give out. So sometimes there's got to be some time boundaries, or else you'll get sick, you'll get worn down, you won't be able to look after yourself anymore. And if we lose you as a leader, then we have nothing. So that's, some boundaries are going to be time boundaries. But on relational boundaries, is like Jesus, there might be some that you feel to, you know, connect with on a friendship level or on a closer level, like closer leadership levels. I find mainly the people that I most relate to are the people I work on a project with. So as a leader, if you're working on a project with people, you can keep your boundaries as a leader but still have relationship while you're working. If you're leading people and you're looking to them who are laboring under you for counsel, that sometimes can be a delicate issue. You know, it's sometimes better if you look for your counsel outside so you can sort it out, because they might be too close or they might not understand all that you're facing. So as a leader, you'll want to get counsel from people that understand your issues, that are more maybe on a peer level, or that are your leaders in particular. And it's really good for all leaders to have good accountability around them. I have really close relationships with a lot of people that I labor with. I love our team and we have fun, but our ministry is a little bit different from a pastoral ministry. A pastoral ministry, you're with the people all the time. You've got the little flock and you're working inside of projects and you're seeing each other all the time. Whereas with our ministry, we are working on projects that are outside, and we move on from project to project, and so the projects change, and we have other things, like we all go to different churches, for example, and we all have our different interests. So, you know, you need to have interests outside of the scope of ministry that you are working in, otherwise it can get a little bit too familiar. So you want to be loving, you want to have close relationships, you want to enjoy them, but at the same time you need to know when God is asking you to have boundaries there too. So keep that before the Lord, and He will give you the insight into that. Carla asked a question, do you disciple or mentor people, and why or why not? As a leader, you can definitely disciple people. And you can mentor them, which is to teach them what you've known to help them. In fact, you can even take on little interns with you to help that mentorship process. I think it's very healthy to do that. I want to make some announcements for you as well. We have the Kingdom Women webinar that I'm going to be doing on November 12th at 6 p.m. Mountain Time. 6 p.m. Mountain Time. So that would be 5 p.m. Pacific Time. So it's 6 p.m. Mountain Time. And so it's Kingdom Women webinar, November 12th. And then I also want to announce to you the Big Tent event coming up October 24th. Through November 2nd, and it's going to be right here in Arizona. You can go online to look for the actual place of the venue and for the accommodation in that, but would love to have you join us at that event. It's going to be outrageous. We're believing for a real revival anointing. We've got men of God like David Hogan and Todd White and Bobby Connor and Mark Schrona, Randy Clark, Robert Slairden. There's over 12 or 13 speakers in a 10-day period, and we're going to have worship that's off the charts, and we're going to just get into a revival tent with God, and we're going to just be blessed. People are coming in from all over the world for it. We're just going to have the most amazing time. I'm going to hang out in that tent for 10 whole days and nights. I'm going to have a great time. I'm going to enjoy the people that come. It's just going to be so much fun. So you can go on thebigtentevent.com for more information. And then also, the XP Intercessory Prayer Plunge is coming up October 1st. That's really soon, but that's a whole month of training, equipping, and mentoring in the area of intercession. So those are a few announcements for you. Now I've got some more questions that we'll continue on with in the next 8 minutes that we have in the program. This one is from C. Palmer. So sometimes in intercessory prayer ministry, only one person or a few people have attended prayer meetings to pray for an entire congregation. As the congregation becomes larger, what recommendations do you have for those intercessors who have difficulty finding others in a local congregation to pray for themselves? Wow. Well, first of all, I can give you some examples of what I did when I was pastoring. I pastored a church, and in that church, every week we had 15 prayer meetings. 15 prayer meetings. And each prayer meeting was for a different aspect of ministry. And I had a leader assigned, one leader assigned for each prayer meeting. Now what a prayer meeting was that leader plus one more at least. That leader plus one more. So the leader would plan for the meeting, get the directives together, make a way, and they would lead the other person that was with them and flow. But 15 prayer meetings. So there might not be many who attend, but I think that if you have multiple prayer meetings and you announce them, that people might find their groove sort of thing. Another thing that can encourage people to join up with prayer meetings is to do teaching on prayer, to do a prayer seminar. And even if 10 come, you're giving those intercessors skills, and then you can say, hey, let's motivate you now to join a prayer team because we can change the world through it. And of course, these days, there's a lot of internet prayer teams as well that you can send out emails to and have interaction through the email. So, With intercessory prayer ministry, just try to grow it maybe with smaller groups, but assign leaders and say, you go find one more person, and that equals a prayer meeting. So that sometimes will help. I hope that's what you meant. Here's another question. My pastor is a good friend, and I sometimes hear him use shame and guilt as a way to get participation, whether it is for service, tithing, community service, etc. I don't think he does it intentionally, but the end result is I feel like I'm being manipulated and judged. I'm not upset with him, but it makes me sad, and I know it turns people away, as I've seen it. How do we approach a leader doing this, or do we just let it go? Well, the way that I live my life is I have to be honest. I have to be honest. Now, if I love my pastor and he's using a lot of shame and blame, if I love him, I'm not going to want him to carry on in a conduct that's going to hurt him or hurt others. I love him too much for that. But if I'm going to approach him with something that I need to maybe lovingly confront, I need to first of all make sure I love him, and secondly, that I honor him. He needs to be honored. So I would start by making a private meeting with him and letting him know, you know, I really love you, I respect you, I receive so much, you're a friend, I enjoy you as a friend, you know, I just want the very best for you. And I've noticed something that you do that I know that you don't mean to do. I know that you wouldn't intentionally do anything wrong. Maybe it was even the way that you were taught. But then bring this to their attention and always use a specific example. So say, such as, last Sunday, you in the pulpit said this, this, and this. You might even want to be able to play the message back to them and say, what I feel happens with people sometimes is that they take that on as a shame or a blame, or that you're mad with them, you're upset with them or something. And have some dialogue and ask them, what do you think about that? Do you think that there's some merit in that? And ask them to give you feedback on it. And maybe as they do, you can give them a little bit more. Most of the time, a leader, if they feel that you are supporting them and loving them, they will listen and they will glean from it. But in saying that, I also want you to know that it's human nature to walk in self-defense. So if they get self-defensive and say, well, that's not, you know, because of this, this and that, you can just listen to them. Be a good listener. Don't try to combat it right away. But after they finish saying, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to provoke a self-defense. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm just trying to help, you know. And then you just share from your heart and stay low. Stay like in a servant heart. Stay in a loving environment. And sometimes that will help. Now, you might leave that meeting and feel kind of bad, and maybe you think they didn't listen. But I guarantee you that they will rehearse everything that you said. They will listen to it over and over again in their mind. It will go through it. And it will help them. When you speak the truth in love, it will help. Now, because you have a relationship with them, because you're a friend, I believe that this can make you even deeper friends. If you just let it go, then there's no room for growth. You know, if you bring it to their attention, at least you tried. Okay? And the other thing is to maybe help others. If you know that others have been hurt by it, you can help them understand maybe what the pastor has gone through or what they're saying, and maybe teach them how to forgive or whatever so that they don't get hurt by it. Okay? So those are some things that might help. But always approach in love, in honor, in respect, in humility, and choose your words carefully, because you don't want to come across as with shame and blame yourself either. Okay, this one's from Joan. Joan says, what are some of the tactics of the enemy used to keep me from realizing that I am a leader? Well, first of all, Joan, I want to say you are a leader in some area of your life. You are a leader. No matter what, you're going to end up leading something at some time in your life. Now, if you are leading something, like let's say that you're leading, like I said earlier, maybe a family dinner, that you're the one who's going to sponsor the family dinner, okay? So you are the one that is going to plan it, so you're going to plan out your invitations, you're going to plan out the menu, what time people are going to arrive, maybe what they're going to bring, the event of the evening. You might make a list of who's going to help you peel the potatoes or who's going to help you do the cleanup and stuff like that. And, you know, you'll let everyone know what to bring. You can practice your leadership even in that environment and say, God, I want to be the best leader in this way. Now, if the enemy comes and lies to your mind, because usually it's into your own mind first, and he says, you're not a very good leader. You can't lead anything. You're nothing. You know, you can just say, you're a liar. You're talking about yourself. You know, he always talks about himself when he condemns you. And so that's one way. And if someone says to you, if he's using a person to say, you're just a terrible leader, you're not a leader, you know, don't even bother trying leading anything because you're not a leader, you can sit down with him and say, could you explain to me what brought you to that conclusion? I want to hear more. I want to be teachable. And listen to what they're saying. listen to their input and ask them more questions about that. And then you can ask them and say, you know what, I'd really like to be a good leader in the little bit that I'm leading. Can you help me? Can you give me some tips on how I can do better? So those are some things that might help you. We've come to the end of our webinar, actually, and so we're going to have to say goodbye. But I want to pray and decree over you that everyone who's watching is going to be a good leader. You are amazing leaders in any area that you lead in because God has put His excellence within you. Love you with an everlasting love. You're able to, if you are a premium member, a premium subscriber of xpmedia.com, you can re-watch this anytime that you want and tell your friends about it as well. We'll see you next time and know that we appreciate and love you and that we believe that you are going to rise up.